Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Now he's talking about the rapture of the church. The world's just going to be going on as normal. Doesn't mean that the birth pains aren't getting crazy. It just means people are still marrying and eating and drinking and doing their thing until the day that we are taken out of this world like Noah was taken into the ark.
What does Noah and his ark have to do with us today? Like Noah and his family, we too are waiting to be rescued out of this world, which is getting darker and more evil. The church is waiting for Jesus to come back. We need to be reading, studying the scriptures, and discerning the teachings we hear, and letting people know about the life-saving message of the gospel and the hope that only Jesus brings. Please stay with us for part two of our study out of Luke 17, 20 through 37. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Jesus turns from these Pharisees because they're not really interested. And he turns to his disciples who are. And he says to them, the day will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here and look there. Do not go after them nor follow them. So he says, the days will come when you will want to see the days of the Son of Man and you won't see them. The Son of Man is Jesus' favorite reference to himself, and it literally means human. And you say, well, then Son of God must be his divinity and Son of Man must be his humanity. Jesus is fully human and fully God, but the Son of Man is not a statement of his humanity. It's an even stronger statement of his divinity. Son of God is his divinity, and Son of Man is his divinity. You say, well, how can that be? Because of Daniel chapter 7. This is the Old Testament. See, the Old Testament is full of this complexity of God, and you see the Godhead in the Old Testament a lot. And in Daniel chapter 7, it says in a vision, Daniel sees thrones, and the Ancient of Days is sitting on a throne. We know who the Ancient of Days is, right? It's the Father. And then it says, the Son of Man comes on the clouds and joins with the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man is given a kingdom and power and dominion forever. When Jesus stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, it's a king standing before a high priest. Caiaphas should have been bowing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But instead he says, are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, it's as you say, but from here on out, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory, given power and dominion and a kingdom. Caiaphas knew so much that he was referring to Daniel 7 that he tore his clothes and cried out blasphemy. We have no further need of a trial. What further need do we have? This man is blasphemous because claiming to be the Son of Man is claiming to be God. And so he says, the days will come when you will want to see the days of the Son of Man and you won't see him. You ever play the game? If you could be at any time in the world, if you could be anywhere, where would you want to be? If you're talking to a Christian, you have to add this. It can't be during the days of Jesus. Because every one of us is going to go, Jesus, I want to see Jesus. I want to hear Jesus teach. I want to be there. So when we're playing that game, I'll always add that. Can't be during the time of Jesus. Because we want to see it. But listen to what he says here, and I just read it. And they will say to you, look here and look there. Do not go and follow them. People are going to say, he came back. Look over. He's over here. He's over there. Don't follow them. Cults realized a long time ago that if they talk about eschatology, if they talk about prophecy, they can get a crowd. And so they set dates. And this started in the 1840s. And there's a lot of different groups that branched off of this 1840s group that set dates. And they still set dates. So there's been a lot of dates set. And again, you can do research. You can look at who these cults are. And then the date came and went. And you think a cult leader is going to go, I made a mistake. I was wrong. No. Instead, they said he came back invisibly. One group says he came back visibly, but he's in the inner chamber. You can't see him. He's here, but you guys can't see him. He's hanging out in a room somewhere. He's going to watch the Super Bowl from his room somewhere today. What does Jesus say? Don't go after them or follow them. So when they're knocking on my door, I tell them, Jesus said not to follow you because you guys said Jesus came back invisibly. And he said in Matthew 17, not to follow you. So I'm not following you. I'm going to follow what Jesus said, not you. Verse 24, for as lightning flashes out of one part of heaven, under heaven, shines to another part under heaven, so also will the Son of Man be in his day. It's not going to be invisible. He's not coming back to an inner chamber. When light, if you walk outside, there's a storm brewing and lightning flashes, you see it. Sometimes you see a falling star. And when I'm with my wife and she goes, did you see that falling star? I'm like, no, where? And I, we wanted to see it. When lightning strikes, boom, wow. You don't have to say, did you see that? Everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to know. That's what Jesus is saying. He's not coming back privately. He's coming back to this world and everyone will see him. So then he says, but first, before this happens, he wants them to know, don't expect it right away. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And then he tells them what the days of the end of the days are going to be like. He says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. He goes on to explain a little bit more what he's talking about. He says, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now he's talking about the rapture of the church. The world's just going to be going on as normal. Doesn't mean that the birth pains aren't getting crazy. It just means people are still marrying and eating and drinking and doing their thing until the day that we are taken out of this world like Noah was taken into the ark. Also, the days of Noah were violent. And our world is becoming increasingly violent. The days of Noah were days of some genetic weirdness. It says that the sons of God, Genesis chapter 6, the first four verses, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they married them. And the offspring were Nephilim, the mighty men of old, of renown. Now, I don't have time to talk about that. That's a whole study in itself. And we'll talk about it someday. And it's a strange passage. Who are the sons of God and who are the daughters of men? And why, when they marry, are their offspring giants, Rephidim? Why are they Nephilim? It's interesting. And here I'm just spitballing a little bit, okay? It's interesting that you have Neanderthals and you have Homo sapiens and they intermarried. We know that they did because we have 2% Neanderthal in us. Some people have like 10, 15%. But isn't that interesting that while Neanderthals, who were humans, and Homo sapiens, who were humans, intermarried, and so much so that all of us have some Neanderthal in us. When lions and tigers can mate and have offspring, but it never happens in the wild because their habitats are so far apart. They don't overlap anywhere, so it never happens in the wild. But it happens in captivity, and it happens on purpose. And the result of a tiger and a lion mating is a liger or a tigon. I don't know how they determine that. Mother or father is a lion and a tiger, and they call them whatever. But the interesting thing, this is really interesting to me. The offspring is bigger than a tiger and a lion. The offspring of these two is bigger. And that's just, what am I saying? I don't know. I'm simply saying genetic stuff was happening in their day and genetic stuff is happening in our day. There are laboratories around the world where they are experimenting with making superhumans. This isn't hidden. They're doing the experiments. So it is as it was in the days of Noah today. Men, there's violence. Men are doing the same thing. And then that day will be like then. Noah went in the boat and then destruction came. The righteous eight had to be taken out before God could destroy the world. He gives another example. He says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Again, God couldn't destroy Sodom until Lot, whose righteous heart was vexed day and night by what he saw around him. Is your heart vexed by what you see around you in the world today? He had to be taken out before the destruction could come. But again, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying on the day that it rained fire and brimstone on them. So when the tribulation period starts, everything in this world is going on as normal. That's why Jesus comes back at a time you don't expect him. It goes on to say here, even so will it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Now he says something in verse 31 that seems strange. He says, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not go down and take him away. And likewise, the one who was in the field, let him not turn back, remember Lot's wife. And so now you go, well, wait a minute, I thought we were gone. And then you see this happen. Well, I'm really glad that there's another passage that uses this exact same language, and it's in Matthew 24, and Jesus says this, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, that's the Antichrist putting up an image in the newly rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and demanding people worship him, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, which Daniel spoke about, and you're on your rooftop, don't go in your house and get your stuff. If you're in the field, don't go in your house and get your stuff. So we know that he's talking now about the middle of the tribulation period. He's talking about tribulation saints. Don't go hit your boat up. Don't go down and get your prized possessions. Get out of there, is what he's saying. And he says, remember Lot's wife. You remember that she was taken out of Sodom, but her heart was still in Sodom. She had her life there. And even though there was a lot of weirdness, she had made a life there. And so her heart was in Sodom, and she looked back and she became salt, a pillar of salt, which one pastor said became really awkward around the dinner table. When you would say, pass the salt, the kids would go, Dad. I like it. But remembering Lot's wife is to say that we are not to have our hearts in this world. We are not to look back. Some of us are just too attached. We love this world and we love the things of the world. And James told us, that's spiritual adultery. You are to love God and have your heart attached to God. And when you love the world and your heart is attached to the world, it's spiritual adultery to God. So he says, remember Lot's wife. Then he says in verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. So this is then and now, maybe more so then, but if you say, I don't want God, I want to live my own life, you're going to lose it. But if you say, I give you my life, Lord, I want to live for you, now you've saved it. You've now discovered what real life is all about. And some of you here have never given your life to Christ. Some of you here, and the word Christ is simply the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. And some of you here have never given your life to Christ. You've never received Christ. Because maybe you think, I go to church. I don't need to receive Christ. I'm a good person. And maybe by human standards you are. I have no reason to think not. Maybe by human standards you're a good person. But you're not compared to God. Isaiah might have thought that he was a good person. But Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw a vision of God. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And I said, woe am I, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. When he saw God, he realized who he really was. You don't want to see God on the day of judgment and realize who you really are. You want to receive Christ now. You want to receive Christ today and begin to live for him. And you'll save your life by giving it up. By saying, I'm no longer going to live for myself, God, but I am now going to live for you. You save your life. He goes on to say, then I tell you that in night there will be two men in one bed, which is not nothing weird going on, nothing funky going on. One will be taken and the other one left. It's just the ancient world, two guys were in one bed and one is taken and one's left. I think this is the rapture. Other people believe that it's the end of the tribulation period where the wicked people are taken away. Okay? I'm not saying that that doesn't have any merit, but I'm saying I think it's the rapture. It says two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other one left, grinding corn, wheat, whatever. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other one left. So that again is this weird thing of just two people together, boom, one's taken, one's taken, one's taken. And it's just strange. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" Which is just an interesting question. Where? They could have said, where, when, why, what are you talking about? There's an Old Testament passage where God says to his people, come into my chamber for a little while until the indignation has passed. I think he's referring to the rapture in the Old Testament. I think it's an Old Testament rapture passage. But they're like, where, Lord? This is weird to them. We don't understand. So he tells them this. This is the end of our passage. So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will gather together. Now there's two thoughts on this. Just like there's two thoughts on which person is taken. Some say this is what's spoken of in Revelation 19 when God calls the birds of the air to come and feed on the carrion of men. The great feast of the Lord. He calls to the birds to the great feast of the Lord, and this is after the battle of Armageddon. And you can just picture the blood's flowing and birds are picking at bodies. It's a horrible end to the world. But he uses the word for birds, and in other places he uses the word for vultures. The word here is eagles, which is a bird that eats meat. They eat carrion, right? So it could be connected. But others believe that what he's saying here is the body is the church. And in other places in the Bible, we are called the body of Christ. Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered. And that he's making a reference to us being lifted up on eagles' wings and being gathered together at the rapture of the church. Which one is it? I don't know. I'm clueless. I don't even lean one way or another way. I have a shelf in my mind and it's getting bigger, not smaller. When I don't understand something in the Bible, I put it on that shelf for further information. I need to know more. I don't understand this. Sometimes on that shelf, I'm reading a passage somewhere and I go, that's it. I can take that off the shelf. I got it now. Other times, we'll probably find out in heaven. We'll find out and go, oh, that's what that passage meant. I don't know. Both are true. Both are going to happen. What does Jesus mean exactly? I don't know. Let me end with this. In 1 John 3, 2 and 3, I'm going to end with two verses. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 says, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him. Jesus became a human. When he rose from the dead, his body was changed, and we are going to be like him. We will have his form, and he took our form for all of eternity. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. Do you have behavioral issues in your life? Do you have sin issues? Do you have addiction issues? These are not easy to overcome, none of them. You've been living a certain way for so long, it's not easy to overcome them, but they need to be overcome. You got to get ready. You got to get those issues out of your life. When God convicts you, the word conviction is not a bad word, it's a good word. It means convince. When God convinces you, this area in your life needs to change, then you work on changing it. It might not happen overnight. It's going to take behavioral issues take a while to change, but you're working on it. You're asking God to forgive you, and you're asking God to help you get it out of your life, and you're working on it. You're working to make things right. And the issues that you may be going on in your life, you may be addicted to pornography, you may be addicted to alcohol, you may be living with someone you're not married with and in a sexual relationship with them. These things need to be changed. These things you have to work out. And 100 other things I could say. God's convicting you. the Holy Spirit will convict you and talk to you about what you need to do. And if you are living together, we'll help you. Because people often say we can't afford it and we don't know what to do. We'll help you. Come and talk to us. We're not just telling you what the Bible says and what you need to do. We're here for you, okay? Come and talk to one of our pastors. Just say, we don't know how to do this. We don't think we can do it right. We'll help you. I've talked to people who have been living together for 20 years, and I'm like, why aren't you married? And they're like, well, I don't know. And I'm like, I'll marry you. I'll marry you tonight. I'll tell you what, you go down and you get your license, you bring it back at a church service, I'll marry you before the service. They're like, really? I'm like, yeah. You guys have been living together for 20 years, I'll marry you. We'll do it. We'll help you. Luke 21, 34 and 36, and I love this verse. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Carousing is looking for sex. There are a lot of people and Christians who are looking constantly for sexual experiences. That's carousing. There are people that go out at night just looking to hook up. That's carousing. And it's going to weigh down your heart as a Christian. Drunkenness. Drinking is debatable. But getting drunk is not debatable. And if you're living, and people do this, they live to get drunk. They can't wait for the weekend so they can get drunk. It's going to weigh down your heart. And the cares of this life, which again could be hundreds of things. Do I have enough to retire? I need to really worry about that. What am I going to do with it? You know, we just got 100 things. They're going to weigh you down. And that day comes upon you unexpectedly. Because you're doing these things, the day comes upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare for all of those who dwell on the face of the earth, to earth dwellers. And if you're an earth dweller and you're weighed down with these things, it's going to keep you from having eagle's wings and being taken up. It says, watch therefore and pray always, that you would be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. I've had people tell me, you just want to escape the tribulation. Yeah, exactly. You got it. Pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's the rapture. We escape these things that are going to come upon this world and we stand before the Son of Man. Make things right. Don't delay. Get things right with God today. Cry out to Him. Ask Him for help. Tell Him your weakness. Tell Him whatever it is that you're drawn to. Talk to Him. Find forgiveness. Find help. Let God work inside of you and become the child of God you're supposed to be. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the depth of your word. Thank you that we can see these passages where Jesus talks to us about the end of the world, and we look around us and we see them taking place today. And we pray, Lord, that we would be purified by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.